Amen. And you may be seated and welcome to our first service this morning on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. And let me encourage you to keep your place in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to be talking to you this morning on how we should look if we are children of God. I want to encourage you how we should be looking if we are God's children and we belong in His family. And I think that's really the whole point of Matthew chapter 18. Children are an incredible blessing, are they not? I mean, I know mine are, and they are also greatly sanctifying. If you don't know what that word is, then become a parent, and God will reveal to you all of your failures and weaknesses through your children, and you will grow, and you will learn, and it's a wonderful, sanctifying moment in life. But children, you know, as good as they are, as much of a blessing as they are, our children sometimes need some teaching. They need some correction. And so we do this little thing every time we go to someone's house. So I just want you to know, if you ever invite my family over to your house, on the way to the said house, okay, we have this little pep talk with our children. And so we'll tell them as we're driving, we'll turn the radio down, we'll say, okay, we need everybody to listen up, and we'll go over the rules. And mom usually says things like this. She'll say, now, we have been invited as guests. You are to say please, you are to say thank you, and if they give you something that you do not like, you are to say no thank you. Don't stuff your nose up at it or get offended or anything like that. This is how you act, this is how you should be. And then dad usually says something like this, please do not break anything, I don't want to have to pay for it, all right? And I don't want these people getting angry and leaving the church because of my kids coming to their house. So I give this a whole little spiel about don't break anything, don't destroy anything. She talks about manners, and it works pretty well. I say pretty well. You ever had our kids at your house? I don't know. You can judge that. So they come, you know, they're great kids, and they listen, and usually we get good feedback about that. Well, you know, just like we have to prepare our children when we're getting ready to go into a situation, the Lord Jesus has to prepare His children. And in this passage, He's giving a pep talk, so to speak. He's sitting down with His disciples. He's already told them, I'm about to leave. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. You're going to be here on your own. You have a mission to do. So you've got to grow up. And so essentially here in this passage, He starts talking to them about what it means to look like a child of God. What it looks like. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Two things I believe He's teaching them about looking like a child of God. Here they are. These are the outline points of the sermon. Number one, He talks to them about entering the kingdom of God. How we enter into the family, the kingdom of God. And secondly, He talks about not only how we enter, but He talks about how we should act if we are in the family of God. There's a way you enter, there's a way you act. This is how you look like you are a child of God. It's the way you enter, it's the way you act. So let's unpack both of those together as we get into Matthew chapter 18. Now, just a little side note as we're getting into Matthew 18. Every time we get into a new chapter, what I typically do is divide the chapter up. So just to let you know, for the next 4 weeks, today included, month of September, this is divided up really well. The entire chapter is about being a child of God. So today in verses 1 through 5, it's looking like children. Next week in verses 6 through 14, it's loving like children. The next week in Matthew 18, 15 through 20, it's living like children. And finally, the very last, 21 through 34, forgiving like children of God should forgive. This is what it looks like. This is what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. So let's get into this together. Let's look at number one, and that is how we enter into the kingdom of God. Notice in verse one, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then? And the word then is there. I don't know why it's not in the ESV, but if you have New King James, if you go back to the original, the word then is there. And I think that makes a lot of sense. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is interesting because Mark tells us that they were secretly talking along the way. So if you go to Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, he says that they were privately discussing and Jesus overheard it. If you go to Luke's account, he says similar, but he says that Jesus knew what was also in their hearts. So, you know, even when we privately discuss things, God knows what is in our heart. He knows where we are. Matthew just launches into it. He doesn't tell us about their discussion on the way. He doesn't tell us that Jesus overheard it or knew what was in their hearts. But that word then, I think, makes all this tie together. They came at that time and said, well, who then? Because we're told in the other accounts that he confronted them. And he said, what were you talking about along the way? They told him, obviously embarrassed. So at the end of all the lecture, they say, well, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, think about what these disciples are asking. They're not great men. They've not accomplished much in their life. Now, they're hardworking people. They're good people, so to speak. The Bible says no one's really good. We're all inwardly born sinners. But so to speak, you could say they're good people, if you want to use that term. But they're not great people. They're never going to be great people. They're riding the coattails of this man who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet they're asking, who then is going to be the greatest in your kingdom that you come to set up? How do we become great is essentially what they are asking. Now notice the response of Christ in verse 2. And calling to him a child, he put the child, in the midst of them. Verse 3, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Now therein is how we enter the kingdom of God. Now just a few things to note here as we're getting into how to enter the kingdom of God. Many people mistake this passage. They think this is a passage about children. And they say this is a teaching on children. It is not. That is not its purpose. Now, Jesus uses a child as an illustration, but this is not teaching about children per se. That's just the illustration. Now, there are other passages, for example, a chapter over in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus does bless children and he does teach about children, but this is not one of them. So let's not get confused. As you're reading this passage, don't start thinking, well, this is about children and we're going to hear a sermon about the nursery and how we all need to serve. No. What he's really talking about here is being a spiritual child of God. What does it mean to be a spiritual child of God? Now notice, if you will, in verse 2, it says, he called to him a child. Now more than likely, they were in one of the disciples' homes. Scholars guesstimate, that's all it is, probably Peter's home. This may have been one of Peter's relatives, a niece, a nephew, we don't know. But there was a little child there. Now the word for child there means toddler, okay? So whoever this child was and whoever he belonged to, he was an infant, toddler-type child. Christ had been in these homes ministering in this area now for some time, so the child probably recognized Christ, knew who he was. You know, I would imagine Jesus probably played with this child before when he was in the home. I mean, we know that he loved children. We know that he blessed children. We know in the next chapter, he says, let the little children come to me. And so these children just had an affinity for him. And so picking the child up that's there, he uses that child as an illustration. And he says, all right, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk about what it means to be in the family of God. Let's talk about what it means to be a child of God. Now, he begins by saying the most important point of being a child of God is how you enter into that family. Now notice, if you will, in verse 3, you see the word enter. It's at the very end of verse 3. He says, truly I say to you, unless you, and he gives the qualifications, but notice the whole point of it. The whole point of the verse is entering the kingdom of heaven. So what he's teaching these disciples is, here you're asking me about greatness, and you want greatness, but I want to start by telling you what being a child looks like, a spiritual child, what belonging to me looks like, how you enter into the kingdom of God, the family of God. Let's talk about that entrance. All right, there's two aspects of entering the kingdom of God that Jesus sets up right here. You see them in verse 3. Very simple to spot. Do you see them? Look in the text. He says, truly, unless you, number one, turn. That is the word in the Greek, stephanos, to convert. Okay, so he says the first aspect of entering is to convert. And then the second, he says, verse 3, is what? Become like children. So converting and becoming. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, even though he puts it in this order, converting and becoming, because I think many people misunderstand this passage and think it's about children, let me just talk about becoming a child first, and we'll talk about turning second, all right? So how do we enter into the kingdom of God? Well, it's really simple. We turn, we become. Now, first of all, becoming a child. Now, what is Christ asking us to do? I mean, we know, number one, that children are wonderful, but not everything about a child is what you want to emulate. I mean, there's some aspects of being a child we don't want to be anymore, right? So there's the negative. When our children get older, we'll say to them, stop acting like a child. And so not everything children do is what Christ wants you to emulate. Now, some church members in some churches act like children, and that's why there's dissension and fighting and splitting and arguing, because you have a bunch of babies who have never grown up. Now, that's not what Christ is encouraging here, is to remain a spiritual babe on milk for the rest of your life. But what he is saying is that there's an aspect of when you enter the kingdom of God, there's a part of the child that you and I have to be like. Now, what part specifically is Jesus talking about being like? Well, children are very accepting, are they not? I mean, they will believe very easily. It doesn't take a lot of proof. You don't have to argue with a child. I mean, often you tell a child a story about a man who comes to their house and does something amazing, and they don't ask for proof. They don't say, well, how can he get around the world all in one night? Now, they do as they get older, but they don't when they're young. And they don't say, well, how is it logically that his innards are not torn out going that speed? And how could you possibly reach every home with 7 billion people on this planet in one night? I mean, they don't think that way. There's this aspect of children where they're just very accepting. And they believe, and they don't require a lot of proof. Now, Jesus is not against proof, but what he's saying is, I've given you proof. I've given you ample reasons to believe. And now, if people are going to enter the kingdom of God, they've got to become like children. And they've got to have this believing to them. They've got to have this innocence when it comes to Christ and the gospel. Not everything is going to be easily explained. I mean, just this week, for example, we're sitting around the dinner table and we're having our family worship. We just usually read a little verse and talk about God while we're eating, and I try to do it while they're eating so that I can get it all out, right, before they all start asking questions and talking. And my oldest asked a very good question. She said, Dad, how do we really know God exists? So that's a great question. She said, I mean, how do we really know the Bible? Because I told her, well, the Bible says, and she said, well, how can we trust that? I said, well, honey, that's another great question. There's good answers. And I tried to give her some answers, but she just kept pushing. And she kept saying, but how do we really know? I mean, what facts do we really have? And finally, I just tried to get into her head. I said, sweetheart, at the end of it all, there's faith. There's just faith. I said, really, if you think about it in life, at the end of everything, there's faith. I mean, how do you know we went to the moon? You know, there's some people that say we didn't. And they say it was all concocted. And that it was just a photo show to race against the Soviets. I said, you don't know that we went to the moon? I've never been there. You've never been there. We don't even know if a moon exists, right? I mean, we think we see something in the sky, but how do we know this isn't the Truman Show, right? Where they're filming everything we do. I mean, how do we even know we exist? I said, honey, it all boils down. Everything in life boils down to faith. You can't get away from it. At some point, you will not have the evidence you so crave. I don't care what you believe. The scientist has to have a measure of faith. The humanist has to have a measure of faith. The atheist has to have a measure of faith. Well, friends, Jesus is saying here at the end of it all, you've got to have the faith to get into the kingdom of God. It's becoming like a child. It's accepting that you don't have all the answers today, right now, but God does. That's becoming like a child. Now, we know that this is talking about spiritual children because over and over in the scripture, let me just speak to this, the Bible calls us children of God. I mean, there are over 20 references in the New Testament where we are called children of God. I'm just going to breeze through a few. Galatians 4:28, we're called children of promise. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, children of the day, children of the light. Ephesians 5:1, beloved children. 1 John 3:18, dear children. 1 John 3:1, children of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18, sons and daughters of God. And on and on and on. My point, when you read this passage about children, it's about being a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. And that all begins with faith, becoming like children. But let's notice the next thing of how we enter into the kingdom of God. The first thing is by faith. And we enter like children. In that one aspect of being a child that's so important and so crucial. But the next thing, if you'll notice, is we enter by turning, by being converted. Now, the word turn there, verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn. If you have the New King James Version, it will use the word converted there. And that word turn means to change your course, to change your conduct, to be converted. Now, what Jesus is saying here is that if there is real salvation in a person's life, that person will have experienced this turning, converting, and changing. Now, it's really easy at this point for the disciples to think that they're inherently special. I mean, God, through the Son, chose them on the beaches while they were fishing and doing their work. I mean, just the grace of God came to them one day and said, follow me. And so inherently they can think, man, there must be something wonderful about us. I mean, I've known it for all these years, but finally somebody recognized it. And they called us out. And now we're going to get our due. Probably very easy for them to think they're great. You know, also being under the teaching of this rabbi named Jesus, being under his tutelage, his tutoring, his ministry, being privy to all these amazing events, probably made them extremely prideful in their heart. They're probably thinking, not only is there something inherently wonderful in me, but man, I'm so blessed and just so knowledgeable now about God because I've been under this ministry of Christ for all this time and I'm learning and I'm growing. And so it was really easy for them to become prideful, to think that within themselves there was something great. But what Christ is saying to them here, these men who are now saying, who is the greatest? Look how great we are. Christ says, well, you have to turn. And what are the two aspects of turning he's talking about? Well, number one, I think it's obvious. He says you have to turn, and we would immediately think from sin. That's true. I mean, to enter into the kingdom of God, to come in and be a child of God, you have to turn from the sin that entangles you, that you're born into, that you love, that you are captive to. You know, converting, being a Christian, being a child of God, you're not born a child of God. This is very important for all of us to understand. This is the gospel. You're born a sinner. Friend, I'm born a sinner. You don't have to convince me of that. Now, you have to convince some very shallow-minded people of that. I remember once in college, I had a discussion with a very smart philosophy student. And when I made the comment, well, you know, we're all born sinners, he laughed out loud at that statement and said, how could you say that? Children are innocent. I didn't have any children at the time, but I did have nieces and nephews. And I said, really? Well, do you have children? No, it was his reply. And I said, well, just get around them, okay? You don't have to teach them to cheat. You don't have to teach them to lie. You have to teach them to do good and be fair. It's inherently just part of who they are to do the opposite, right? I mean, how many of you had to teach your kids how to lie to you? That you didn't have to teach that, just like you don't have to teach them the intranet, right? They already know that and you don't, right? That's inherent as well in a child, is electronics. How many of you had to teach your kids how to slap their brother or sister or cheat in a game or be selfish? How many of you had to teach them? Now, I want you to be selfish. No, I mean, you just woke up one day and there they were saying, mine. Friends, that's because we're born that way. I mean, it's logical, it's obvious, it's evident. You have to be blind not to see that. But you know what we need is we need this conversion. We need to be changed. We're born inherently sinful from birth. We're always geared that way, but praise be to God, He rescues us from that. And that's not where we stay. And Jesus is saying, you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to turn from sin. You have to turn away and be born again, essentially. But you know, the next thing that he says you have to turn from, and I think this is really the focus of this text, is he's saying you have to turn from your good works. Now, there are way too many people that still cannot understand this. So you listen well, you write it down. This is the gospel. It's very important you get this. It's life or death. There's far too many people that are thinking wrongly, just like these disciples, that their goodness, their deeds, their faithfulness, their work in the kingdom is what makes them great. And Jesus is essentially saying, you want to come into my kingdom? You have to turn away from what you are doing and put your faith and your trust in what I am doing for you. That is the gospel, my friends. Not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. This is very hard for many, many people to swallow, grasp, and understand. I see this all the time as a pastor. People think, I'm going to heaven because I have come to church for over a year. People believe, I'm going to heaven because I'm generally a good person. People will say, I'm going to heaven because I've lived my life to the best of my ability. How do you know this, pastor? From much experience. But I'll give you another example. I mean, I challenge you. Brother Jerry teaches evangelism explosion. You go out with him once, twice, three times a lady. You go out with him, all right? And you just knock on a door or go to somebody that's even visited our church. Now, a lot of times they don't do the cold calls any longer. They'll visit people that have visited us. But you go out on one of those meetings and you just ask this question to the majority of people in this town, in any town, all over the world. You ask this question. If you were to die today, you think you'd go to heaven? 95% of the time, the answer is, I hope so. Well, you shouldn't hope. You should know if you're a believer. So then you follow it up with the next question. Let's suppose you died today and you were to stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you in heaven? Now that's a really simple answer for the believer. The believer would say, my worth is not in what I do. It's not in me, it's in Jesus Christ. The only reason God should let me in heaven is because of Christ. But you know what 95% of the people say to that question? Right here. Well, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried very hard to raise my kids to the best of my ability. I've tried to be a good parent, a good citizen, I've tried to go to church. I have heard that so many times that if you had given me a nickel for the number of times I've heard that response, I would be a millionaire. Now, friends, there's many people that do not understand the gospel. Now, hear me. They are confused. You need not be confused. Jesus is saying, unless you turn from your greatness, your works, your inherent goodness, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom is not about what you or I have done, friend. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And if we cannot answer in that way and say, the only reason I would ever deserve to be in the presence of God is because what Jesus has done for me, if we cannot answer that, friends, we've misunderstood the gospel. You hear what he's saying here? You want to look like a child of God? Here's how you enter. You have the faith of a child, you convert. You convert away from your good works, you convert away from your deeds, you convert away from yourself. But let's go to number two. This is how we enter. But once we're in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, well, how do we act? And it's important that we think through how we act because this is a tool that I believe we can use to evaluate if we're in the kingdom. There's many of you that question your salvation, constantly worried, am I a believer? And I'll just repeatedly tell you the one way to know that you're truly a believer, there should be signs in your heart and in your life. You're not perfect. You will never be perfect. But there should be some sign, some fruit, some evidence that indeed you have been converted. You've been changed. So notice how we act in the kingdom of God. So crucial. If you're going to be in God's kingdom, there's certain things that should be happening in your life. Now, Christ points out in verses 4 and 5, essentially two things that ought to be happening if you are in the kingdom, how you should act. First, he says that there should be humility. There should be humility. And secondly, he says there should be receiving. So we should be humble and we should be receiving. These are signs that we are truly a believer. Now let's talk, number one, about humility. Let's just look at that. Now notice, after he talks about entering the kingdom in verse 3, he moves on. Now assuming that they've entered, and they've come by believing as a child and turning as a child, he says in verse 4, now, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's a shift there. It's from entering to being in. Now, it certainly takes a lot of humility to get into the kingdom, no doubt. And without humility, you won't enter. I mean, it's humbling for you and I to say our works are not good enough. It's humbling for us to say that all we've done doesn't really measure to anything. And so it takes a great amount of humility for us to come before God and say, yes, I'm trusting in Christ Jesus. But I believe that what Jesus is saying here is not just about coming, but I think he's saying now about entering. And he's saying, you need to be humble. Humility is a mark of entrance to the kingdom of God. So, you know, you think about, for example, in the Bible, King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you remember the story in Daniel chapter 4, that King Nebuchadnezzar had realized that the one true God of Daniel was the true God of all. And yet he makes this crucial mistake after realizing that. He begins to become prideful. And he begins to say, this kingdom I built. I built it all myself. I did it all with my own great power and my own great strength. And God teaches Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. When Nebuchadnezzar begins to pridefully say, I have done all of this by my power and my glory, God causes Nebuchadnezzar immediately to become like an animal. You know, you talk about having a crazy fit, being a lunatic, having some form of psychological disease that you can't really put your finger on he had it. He's struck instantly and becomes like a mad animal, even so mad that this great and powerful king who built things like the Hanging Gardens, which was this beautiful garden in honor of his wife, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a refreshing pool that you could go to in this great city of Babylon. This mighty king is now roaming around like cattle, and he's even eating grass. Now, this shows you biblically how important humility is to God. God humbles people. Friends, he humbles us. The moment we think that we can do life and Christianity by our power and by our strength, we're humbled. And we see how dependent we really are. Many people have become so prideful in the making of their money and their businesses, and then God humbles them. It doesn't take an economic collapse to humble people. All it takes is for the ability of the human brain to be unable to produce and do what it once did. That's all it takes. God doesn't have to change the economy. He doesn't have to change your business. You could just in an instant become in dementia or forgetfulness or whatever the case may be. Everything you have, your skill, your ability to produce is all the grace and gift of God. He has given us those graces, those abilities. He has the power to humble. Now, thankfully, he's merciful and gracious. And he doesn't always do that. But it takes humility for us to admit this. But you know what I find? I find a lot of people who still do not want to be humble about this amazing grace they've received. They'll argue about it. You know, they'll say, but we had something to do with it, didn't we? I mean, if by something you mean that we reached up in faith, well, yes, we reached up in faith. But friend, someone drowning, and we can relate to this very well right now, what's going on in Houston. Someone drowning does not reach up their hands at the lifeboat, and then once on board the boat say, well, come on, let's admit it's 50-50. I mean, you helped me by rescuing me, but I lifted up my hands and I did it too. And yet in Christianity, there's many people that are refusing to humble themselves before the sovereignty of God. And they say, well, yes, it's all God, but I had something to do with it as well. Well, you can argue that, but I don't agree with that. I don't think that's biblical at all. I don't think it's humbling at all. I think it's a slap in the face of God. I think the hymn that we sing, How Great the Father's Love, expresses it best. I remember the first time I heard this hymn, I was at a conference called Together for the Gospel, and it so touched me. Let me just read the words to you. You've sung this before here. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Now here's the part that really gripped me when I first heard it. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Let me say it again. Why should I gain from his reward? You know this song? I cannot give an answer. Friend, you can't. You don't know why you've gained from his reward. It's his grace. All we're hoping in is his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen. You see, that's how you act when you're in the family of God. You have humility. You realize, I am here by the grace of God. Let me just say one more thing about this humility. It's not only coming in, but as J.C. Ryle once said, the surest mark of true conversion is humility. We continue with that attitude of humility as we are believers. It is a mark of being a Christian. So, you know, we need to look at our lives. We need to say, well, are we humble? I mean, what does humility look like in the body of Christ? I'll give you just a few brief examples. Number one, we should always assume the best about our brother and sister. You know, we want to assume the worst when we hear a message or a voicemail or a text. We want to say, oh gosh, I do that. I want to assume the worst. But humility says, I'm going to assume the best. Or maybe when our brother and sister, they do something and we don't like it, we want to get angry immediately. But you know, looking like a child of God means that we're going to assume the best about our brother and our sister. We are going to love them, give grace to them. Another thing, just don't accuse. When you go to people, you don't accuse. We'll talk more about this as we talk about loving and living and forgiving. But put others first. I mean, if we're truly humble, we're thinking about others in the body of Christ. I challenged our body when we had communion a few weeks ago. I said, why do we come to church? Do you come to be blessed or do you come to be a blessing? You know, many people come, they're like, I'm here for what this does for me. I get a good feeling, I like the music, I like the preaching. Now there's an aspect to that that's good. There's an aspect to that that's wonderful. You should receive a blessing. It would be a travesty if you came to the house of God and it was so dead and so dry that you were not challenged. But friends, if you're a believer and a member, your first thought when you walk through the doors is, I'm here to serve others, love others, help others, minister to others. I'm here for others. That's how our attitude should be when we come into the house of God. That's humility, loving other people. Not saying, I'm here because I like this, that, or the other, and it meets my preferences, but instead saying, I am here because this is where I can love and serve and minister to other people in the body of Christ. That's so important. That's humility. That's a mark of a believer. Let me go to one more mark and then we'll be finished. The last thing Jesus says here in these five verses we're looking at is the other mark of entering in, being in, the way you act. He says it's not only humility toward one another and towards God and towards your fellow believer, but it's really loving as well. It's being loving. It's receiving. Now, notice, if you will, verse 5. And this is where we'll end today. Whoever receives one such child. Now, again, the child he's talking about is a spiritual child. Whoever then receives one such child in my name receives me. This is another mark of being in the kingdom of God, how we should be acting. We should be humble and we should be receiving. Now, the word receive there means to grant access to a visitor, to not refuse friendship, to receive hospitality, to bring someone into your family so that you can educate and help them. That's what receive means. Okay, well, so when he's saying you're to receive people, the idea is that there's going to be people in the family of God that you're going to need to receive. Now, let's be honest. There's always people in our lives that are easy for us to receive into our life, right? They're like us. They like the same things that we like. They enjoy the same hobbies. They may even be our generation. And so it's very easy for us to receive those types of people into our life. And, you know, there are people, and I've known this personally, that I've just become instant friends with in life. You ever had people like that? I mean, you know, you just instantly feel like you've known each other forever, and there's this instant connection, and they're just a blessing. And we've all had that, right? We've all experienced that at one point or the other. So you need to receive those type of people, but those are the easy people. Let me turn this on its head. The opposite is also true. I mean, not only are we called as believers entering into the kingdom of God to be humble and receiving of those who are like us and who we automatically love, but we are called to receive the people that we do not instantly gel with. I mean, there's people in this body that you tolerate. There's people in this body that you love them at a distance, but you're not instantly best friends. Now, what Christ is really challenging here is that being in the family of God, it's crucial for the church body, for God's people to receive all kinds of people. Not just the people that you like, not those that are just lovable to you. And notice what he says in verse 5, the implications of this. When you receive one such child in my name, who do you really receive? Who do you really receive? You receive Christ, right? Verse 5, you with me? You receive Christ. So if you reject people, you're rejecting Christ. That's a pretty strong warning for the need for fellowship in the body of Christ with all different kinds of people. Christ takes the issue seriously. So let me just kind of apply this, okay? I see this in church work often. This is how this plays out, and this is what you have to guard against. Some people, they join a church because they have good friends at that church. And listen, there is nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you have good friends at a church, what a blessing. But that member has got to be committed to that church first and foremost, and to that body of Christ first and foremost, and not to their friends first and foremost. Your friends may leave. They may move. They may get disgruntled. And what are you going to do? You're going to follow them? I've known people that do that. That's the way they live their life. That's the way they live their church life. And it's really disgraceful to everyone else, but they run on and they follow their friends. Now look, there's nothing wrong with being with your friends. I want to say that again, as gracefully as I can. But what I want to get to you is receiving, and that's really the issue here, receiving people in the body is not just receiving your best friends. It's branching out and saying, okay, I love my friends, but I will also minister to people that are not my friends. I will love them. I will pray for them. I will help them. I will serve them. Now, let me give you another example. Some people join a church body because it offers them something at the level where they find themselves in life. Now, again, nothing inherently wrong with this. That's a wonderful thing. I mean, you know, people join because we have a great children's ministry or because we have a wonderful youth ministry. Again, I'm thankful for those things, aren't you? People join because we have a wonderful senior adult ministry, and we do. I'm thankful for all the work Brother Gene puts into our senior adult ministry. He serves diligently. I never have to worry about that, and I'm very thankful for that. Now, those are blessings to us, aren't they? All those things are blessings to us. And I could go on and on. I mean, there's other things, you know, that people enjoy. Nothing wrong. But let me say, it is a sin if that's the only place we stay in the body of Christ. If that's the only place we go, the only place we stay, the only people we fellowship with, if we refuse to reach out to other generations and receive them, you are shunning Christ himself. That's not good. And you and I know that there's lots of churches that are cliques. They're not receiving in this way. We never want to be that way. One of the things I've fought against, I will never do worship services based on musical preferences, because I don't want a worship service that's contemporary, full of a bunch of young people, separated from a worship service of old hymns full of older people. I think older people and younger people need to be together, don't you? And I think we need to learn from each other. I think you older folks need to teach these poor mamas that are raising these babies how you did it. They need that. That's valuable. I think you older men need to come along and say, brother, I remember when I had that much testosterone and I was that angry, and I want to help you. I want to love you. I mean, we ought to be discipling and pouring into one another. That's what a true church is. A true church is not based on preferences. It's receiving people that are not like you. Friends, that's why I'm so adamant about our home groups. Now, I'm glad we have age-graded Sunday school, but listen, home groups, it forces people, older people, younger people, to be together under one roof. I want to challenge you, don't go to a home group with people just like you that you have known and loved all of your life. Go to other groups. Say, I want to know other people, love other people, serve other people, young, old, red, yellow, black, white, smart, dumb, rich, poor. We all just want to be together under the kingdom of God, right? We want to receive one another. Because that's what Christ has told us to do, and it is a sin to fractionalize, to marginalize, to click, to group, if that's all we ever do. Well, let's just end this. This is how we enter, and this is how we act in the kingdom of God. This is what we look like if we're God's children. What do we look like? Well, we're believing in faith, we're turning and converting, we're entering in with humility, we're receiving one another. These are marks of what it means to be a child of God. So let me end by saying this. One commentator made a great point. He said, you know, think about greatness. Now, greatness is what started all of this. At the very beginning of the passage, the disciples asked, who is the greatest? One commentator said this. He said, you know, some men and women are born great. Others achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. That's a quote from Shakespeare. Some are born, some achieve it, some have it thrust upon them. But if you look at these disciples, they had none of that. And friend, we honestly have none of that as well. Even if we were born or achieved it or had it thrust upon us, the truth is our greatness is not in ourselves. It is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? And that's what this entire passage points us to. Let's pray.